Good morning, brothers and sisters. It's great to be back here once again. I always look forward to coming to this gathering every year. It is a week focused on the Word of Yahweh and a week away from the world and all its influences. It is those influences from the world that tend to get us in trouble in our daily lives. It is human nature for our minds to be always active and craving something new. Left unchecked, we can quickly get ourselves caught up in the world's enticements. This week, we have a very interesting study on the judges and the roles they played in the deliverance of the children of Israel from the nations around them in times of great distress. The fact is, the oppression by those worldly nations was brought about by their lack of commitment to the ways of Yahweh. It was only when the situation appeared to be totally hopeless that the children of Israel would remember Yahweh and then turn to Him for His help. Now, on the surface, you would think that after one or two instances like this, that the children of Israel would not let themselves get into those situations of being without Yahweh. However, we have to remember that this period of the judges extended for a span of 450 years. A generation could pass away between times of needing a deliverer. How many of us have ever stopped and thought about what it means to have total commitment to the ways of Yahweh? When we were baptized, we made the decision that we were dedicating our lives to serve Yahweh because we believed in the principles as taught in the Bible. We recognized it was the only way unto salvation. It is so easy to get drawn away, especially in this day and age. We can have total commitment to the truth as long as we are not part of the world around us. It really brings home the fact we all need to be constantly vigilant in the truth. Turning to the lust of the flesh would be the mistake the children of Israel would make time and again after they came out of Egypt under Moses and went to Sinai. There they became God's people. They became the kingdom of Israel. They agreed with the principles and laws given by God. They said, "All that the Lord hath spoken, we will do." That's the key, obeying God. Keeping our natural desires in check. And what happened? Well, we have to have faith. God was planning on taking the children of Israel into the promised land under Moses. They lacked the necessary faith to realize God would be with them to help overthrow the inhabitants in the promised land of Canaan. As a result, they were made to wander in the wilderness for 40 years until all those 20 years of age and above died off. It's hard for me to imagine the despair I'm sure some of them felt when they realized the significance of their failure and had to live with that knowledge the rest of their life. There was no way to change the outcome. What God has declared, man cannot change. We need to keep these things in mind. We have only one chance for salvation. How strong is our faith? If we cannot remain separate from the world and be totally dedicated to God and Christ, then we run the risk of being rejected at the judgment seat, and there is no way to change the verdict. Again, there is no way to imagine the despair we would feel if we are rejected by Christ and knowing we're going to die. We just don't know when, but when we do, it's forever. Sobering thoughts, to say the least. So Joshua leads the children of Israel into the promised land, and their job is to get rid of the inhabitants of the land. We read in Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. Now after the death of Joshua, the servant of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, That have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law, which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. But what happens? Under Joshua's leadership, Israel had defeated quite a few inhabitants, but not all. And Joshua said to all Israel in his farewell address in Joshua chapter 24, starting at verse 14, Now therefore fear the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood, and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight, and preserved us in all the way wherein we went, and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites, which dwelt in the land. Therefore will we also serve the Lord, for he is our God. And Joshua said unto the people, Ye cannot serve the Lord, for he is an holy God, he is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions, nor your sins. If ye forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you. After that he hath done you good. And the people said unto Joshua, Nay, but we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said unto the people, Ye are witnesses against yourselves that ye have chosen you the Lord to serve him. And they said, We are witnesses. Now therefore put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. And the people said unto Joshua, The Lord our God will we serve, and his voice will we obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day, and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. The Israelites promised to serve Yahweh and inherit the land. But the reality is, they compromised. They did make the inhabitants pay tribute, but that was compromising the will of God. God is a jealous God. He wants a total commitment, not a partial. We cannot have it both ways. That is the desire of the flesh. The Israelites held to the promise to serve Yahweh all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he had done for Israel. And then we read in Judges chapter 2, verse 10, And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. Now let's stop and think about what's being said here. A generation arose that knew not the Lord. What were the parents of this generation teaching their kids? After all the mighty works that Israel had witnessed doing, how was it possible that another generation would not know Yahweh? If we didn't have the proof of this in Scripture, it would be hard to believe that such a thing could happen. Compromise is a condition that leads to forgetting God. The Israelites drove out most of the inhabitants of the land, but not all. They were commanded to drive them out, but they compromised. And the result was they were turned from Yahweh because of the draw of the world. It's a natural reaction. That's why it's so important to keep the truth pure. Israel got a wake-up call at Bochim, as we see in Judges chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. And an angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I made you to go up out of Egypt, and have brought you unto the land which I swear unto your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And ye shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. Ye shall throw down their altars, but ye have not obeyed my voice. Why have ye done this? Wherefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their gods shall be a snare unto you. And it came to pass, when the angel of the Lord spake these words unto all the children of Israel, that the people lifted up their voice and wept. And they called the name of that place Bochim, and they sacrificed there unto the Lord. Israel repented of their ways and offered a sacrifice and stayed on the narrow path for a while. But what about us today? Do we need a wake-up call to get back to the straight and narrow path? We don't want to be in a position where our wake-up call comes in the form of an angel calling us to the judgment seat. Unlike Israel of old, we won't have the chance to make amends for our lack of commitment. We are at the judgment seat, and there is no tomorrow to do things that we should have been doing all the time. So now we're at the point where this next generation that arose had no influence from Joshua or those who outlived him. As it says in Judges chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods, of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. Now we all know what it means to provoke someone. Every time we sin, we provoke God. When we compromise the truth, when we try to broaden the narrow way, we are provoking God. We have to come to grips with this fact and keep reminding ourselves that when we fail, we are provoking God. He does not accept compromise. It is all or nothing. Brother Thomas in Elpis, Israel, has this to say about compromise. The world is a serpent-entwined fruit tree which stands before the mind, enticing it to take and eat and enjoy the good things it affords. To speculate upon the lawfulness of compliance is partly to give consent. There must be no reasoning upon the harmlessness of conforming to the world, its enticements without, and the sympathizing instincts of the flesh within must be instantly suppressed. End quote. I would like to digress for a moment here. If we go back to Judges chapter 2, verse 1, we read, And an angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I made you to go up out of Egypt and have brought you unto the land which I swear unto your fathers. And I said, I'll never break my covenant with you. Gilgal is where the Israelites crossed over Jordan under the leadership of Joshua. The ones born in the wilderness had to be circumcised, and they remained in the camp until they were whole. Gilgal means rolling, and so with circumcision, they once again became part of the covenant with God. And Yahweh rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off them, as it states in John chapter 5, verse 9, And an angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I made you to go up out of Egypt, and have brought you unto the land which I swear unto your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. The interesting thing about this visit from the angel of Yahweh becomes apparent when we look at Exodus chapter 23, verses 20 through 23. The time period in Exodus is when the Israelites are gathered at Mount Sinai under Moses after coming out of Egypt. And Yahweh spoke and said in verses 20 through 23, "Behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way, and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him, and obey his voice. Provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. But if thou shalt indeed obey his voice, and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy unto thine enemies, and an adversary unto thine adversaries. For mine angel shall go before thee, and bring thee in unto the Amorites, and the Hittites, and the Perizzites, and the Canaanites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and I'll cut them off." It would seem like it very well could be the same angel speaking in Exodus, then in Joshua, when they came into the Promised Land, and here again in Judges chapter 2. There was repentance for a little while, but it didn't last. We remember the first victory they had in Judges chapter 1. They routed the armies of the Canaanites and Perizzites, and wiped out the army of Adoni-Bezek. It seemed like they did exactly what they were supposed to do. But as we look deeper, we realize they compromised the situation. Yahweh's command was, "When Yahweh thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them." Did they do this? No. They captured Adoni-Bezek, and as he had done to others in cutting off thumbs and big toes, Israel did the same to him. But the command was to utterly destroy them. This is the problem with doing most of what you are supposed to do, but not all. You compromise, and the influence that comes from compromise weakens the faith. God does not tolerate compromise. We have to realize God sets the standards, not us. We have to have enough knowledge and faith in His Word and to let it guide our life. We may think we know better, but sooner or later we come to the realization that we are wrong. Sometimes we have to go through severe trials before we get the picture. We have an example of what happens when the enemy is not totally wiped out in Joshua chapter 11, verses 21 through 23. "And at that time came Joshua and cut off the Anakims from the mountains, from Hebron, from Debir, from Anab, and from all the mountains of Judah, and from all the mountains of Israel. Joshua destroyed them utterly with their cities. There was none of the Anakims left in the land of the children of Israel. Only in Gaza, in Gath, and in Ashdod there remained. So Joshua took the whole land according to all the Lord said unto Moses, and Joshua gave it for an inheritance unto Israel, according to their divisions by their tribes, and the land rested from war." Now we see Joshua did what he was supposed to do in getting rid of the Anakims in the land of Israel, but they were still in other parts, so it would take persistence to make sure they didn't return to the land. Then we see in Joshua chapter 15, verses 13 through 17, "And unto Caleb the son of Jephunneh he gave a part among the children of Judah, according to the commandment of the Lord to Joshua, even the city of Arba, the father of Anak, which is Hebron. And Caleb drove thence the three sons of Anak, Sheshai, and Ahiman, and Talmai, the children of Anak. And he went up thence to the inhabitants of Debir. And the name of Debir before was Kirjath-Sephar. And Caleb said, He that smiteth Kirjath-Sephar and taketh it, to him will I give Aksa my daughter to wife. And Othniel the son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb, took it, and he gave him Aksa his daughter to wife." Once again, the enemies had to be driven out. It doesn't say they were eradicated, so they were still around to cause issues for another day. And that day comes in Judges chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. "Now these are the nations which the Lord left to prove Israel by them, even as many of Israel as had not known all the wars of Canaan, only that the generations of the children of Israel might know to teach them war, at the least such as before knew nothing thereof. namely five lords of the Philistines, and all the Canaanites, the Sidonians, and the Hivites that dwelt in Mount Lebanon, from Mount Baal Hermon unto the entering in of Hamath. And they were to prove Israel by them, to know whether they would hearken unto the commandments of the Lord, which he commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses. And the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, Hittites, and Amorites, and Perizzites, and Hivites, and Jebusites. And they took their daughters to be their wives, and gave their daughters to their sons, and served their gods. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and forgot the Lord their God, and served Balaam in the groves. Therefore the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia. And the children of Israel served Cushan-Rishathaim 8 years. And when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised up a deliverer to the children of Israel, who delivered them, even Othniel the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel, and went out to war. And the Lord delivered Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand, and his hand prevailed against Cushan-Rishathaim. So the cycle happened over and over again throughout the 450 years of the Judges. This cycle has four parts. One, the people sin, serve idols, forget Yahweh. Two, the people suffered, they were put under slavery or oppression from the enemies. Three, the people seek God. It's amazing and sad that it takes severe oppression or trials to get them to remember God. Once they became aware of God again and begin to seek Him, then God would save them from their enemies. And then four, the people are saved or delivered by Yahweh. In the book of Judges, we have this cycle of sinning, suffering, seeking, and saved or delivered from the oppression. And once again, we find that Israel failed because of compromise. If we look at Psalm 106, it reiterates the reason why God turned away time and again. Starting at verse 34, "They did not destroy the nations concerning whom the Lord commanded them, but were mingled among the heathen and learned their works, and they served their idols, which were a snare unto them. Yea, they sacrificed their sons and their daughters unto devils, and shed innocent blood, even the blood of their sons and of their daughters, whom they sacrificed unto the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with blood. Thus were they defiled with their own works, and went a-whoring with their own inventions. Therefore was the wrath of the Lord kindled against this people, insomuch that he abhorred his own inheritance. And he gave them into the hand of the heathen, and they hated them, and they that hated them ruled over them. Their enemies also oppressed them, and they were brought into subjection unto his hand." When these things happened, God's attitude is shown plainly in Hosea chapter 5, verse 15. "I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. In their affliction, they will seek me early." The period of the judges was not the only time that Yahweh delivered his people once they recognized their only way out was turning to him. Let's look at what the circumstance was when Israel was in bondage in Egypt. In Exodus chapter 3 and verse 10, "Come now therefore, and I'll send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." Here was the children of Israel under oppression by the Egyptians, and a Pharaoh that did not know their history. They had come into Egypt during the time of Joseph, when there was severe famine in all the land. Joseph takes care of them, and they inhabit the land of Goshen. Joseph then passes away, and we'd wonder how Israel could get to a point where the Egyptian leaders had no respect for them. We find it was approximately 74 years from the death of Joseph that Moses led them out of the land of Egypt. It says in Exodus chapter 1, verse 8, "Now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph." So we see why the change of the Egyptians and why they did what they had to do to keep the Israelites under their control. Now if we go to verses 13 and 14, and the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage, in mortar and in brick and in all manner of service in the field. All their service, wherein they made them serve, was with rigor. Does that not sound familiar? The children of Israel are in a position which seems like there is no way of escape. Along comes Moses at a time when Pharaoh had ordered all the male babies born to Israel to be killed as a way to keep the population of Israel in check. Moses is spared by his parents by being hid. Then we know the story of him being put into an ark and ultimately being found by Pharaoh's daughter, and she claimed him for herself. He was raised by his mother with a foundation of the truth and then went to live with the Egyptians, but never forgot his heritage. He wanted to deliver Israel from bondage, but his timing was wrong. He saw an Egyptian fighting a Hebrew, and he killed the Egyptian, thinking it would curry favor with his brethren. What he didn't realize is God is in control, and things happened according to his timetable. The result was Moses had to flee Egypt for 40 years. And then we read in Exodus chapter 2, verses 23 through 25, and it came to pass in process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. Now the time is right for God through Moses to deliver the Israelites from the Egyptians. Not only because they are his chosen people, because of the covenant between Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but also because they are his people, and they were crying out for help. God reveals himself to Moses through the burning bush. And he tells Moses in Exodus chapter 3, verses 7 through 10, and the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now therefore, and I'll send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. This is the same thing going on again. Children of Israel under oppression, and at the last, the desperate moment, they cry out, and God hears their cry. They had suffered tremendous affliction at the hand of the Egyptians for several years. Finally, they were to the point where they could recognize that God would be able to deliver them with some persuasion from Moses, and then they are delivered by God through Moses from the Egyptians. They went through the Red Sea in a national baptism and became the king of Israel at Mount Sinai. Their favorability didn't last long because of human nature. It takes effort to remain faithful. It's a constant struggle. When we fail, the key is to repent and try again and do the best we can. Another example of Yahweh delivering his people is found in the book of Esther. This oppression was the result of a personal vendetta of one man against another and his people. It's the story of Haman the Agagite wanting to kill Mordecai the Jew because Mordecai would not bow down to Haman when he went by. Once again, this story is interesting because Haman is an Agagite and they should have been utterly destroyed back in the days of Saul. Haman persuaded the king to send out a decree that all the Jews should be killed on a certain day. Can you imagine the feeling of the Jews when that decree became known? In less than a year, that decree was to be carried out. Esther the Jew became queen, and the stage was set for the Jews' deliverance. In Esther chapter 4, verse 3, we read, And in every province, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, there was great mourning among the Jews, and fasting, and weeping, and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. With Mordecai's promptings, Esther risked her life to appear unto the king to try to get some resolution for her people. She puts on a banquet and gains favor with the king and says, "If I have found favor in thy sight, O king, and if it please the king, let my life be given at my petition, and my people at my request, for we are sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be slain, and to perish." Esther then exposes Haman as the culprit, and the king, having respect for Esther, kills Haman and gives Mordecai the Jew the authority to make a decree authorizing all the Jews to be able to defend themselves against attack from their enemies. This is another example of God delivering his people when they turn to him with their whole heart. In summary, we have seen how Israel failed to drive out the inhabitants of the Promised Land, the result being they compromised the principles and laws of God and turned to idol worship because of the influence of the Canaanites around them. This happened time and again all throughout the 450-year period of the Judges. The theme of the Judges can be best summed up in the phrase, failure through compromise. Each time it happened, the scenario can be divided into four parts. The first thing that happens is the people over time forget God and turn to idols of those in the land. That is the sin which is committed. Then they go through a period of suffering as a result of sin. When they finally reach a point of desperation, they remember God. They repent of their sin and cry to God for help. God hears them and sends a deliverer to relieve their oppression for a while until the judge passes away and they forget God and the cycle begins again. I would like to make a point on the subject of compromise. In preparing this talk, I got to thinking a lot about what it means to compromise in relation to the truth. A meaning I came across states, to compromise is to alter or fall short of doing what God wants. Israel did not oppose God's commands, but they did not fully carry them out. Everybody here is for the truth. I think that'd be a fair statement. The bigger question is, and before I ask it, I'd like to make it perfectly clear, this is an individual thing, meaning that everybody has to answer for themselves in their own mind. The question is, what percentage are we committed to the truth? If the answer is less than 100%, then we really need to take a look at our lives and see where we are compromising the truth. We don't worship gods today, but we still could be guilty of worshiping idols. Anything that gets between us and Yahweh could be considered a god. We may have friends in the world. We may be too involved in business with those in the world. Or we may continually seek things to do to have fun. This is the trial that we all go through, and we each have to decide for ourselves if it causes us to compromise God's position in our lives. May we all fight the battle together, helping each other stay on the straight and narrow path. The Apostle Paul tells us how best to persevere in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 13 through 18. "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints."